Thanks for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker.
Just a few minutes when we close the service, we'll give you an opportunity to come and be prayed for, prayed with. Nobody can walk in your shoes exactly like you. We can say that we pray for each other and we care about each other. We can say, I'll be there for you. But there's nobody who really knows what you're feeling and what your heart aches for like the Lord Jesus. And when he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, that means he knows what it is that's worn you out. He knows what it is that's a weight that's crushing. And he knows how to give peace. Religion will just add the list of burdens. It will just add more of, you got to do this and you better do that. How are you going to ever do enough good to overcome all the wrong and bad that you did? That's religion. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. He says, I know where you are. I know what you've done. I know how long you've done it. I know you who've done it with. I know everything there is to know about you, but I still love you. And you come to me, and I know how to forgive, and I know how to do a work of change and healing from the inside out. It's nothing about straitjackets. It's nothing about imprisonment and chains. It's about getting your heart set free so that he sets free our want to. He sets free our want to so that we want to do the things that are life instead of the things that can take us to death and to shame. So folks, this is all about Jesus. It's not about sheetrock and it's not about music and not about Mary holding a little baby in her lap. It's about Jesus alive, alive and in this room, and death couldn't hold him, and all the sin of the world couldn't keep him dead. So at the end of this service, at the end of this time, if it's just going to be in your heart to be prayed for, to be prayed with, no matter what it is, maybe a medical need, maybe something physical, it could be something's going on in your family that's just really breaking your heart right now. Maybe that there's a great opportunity that's right before you, but it's scaring you to death. It could be so good and it could go so far. It's amazing that even big blessings, the potential of big blessings, can reveal how weak and even insecure we really are. But the Lord Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You can trust me. You can count on me. So if we can pray with you, that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. All right, now you got something to write on. The shirt right in front of you would work just real well. So what you want you to jot this down. Because everything that we'll be saying and dealing with, talking about over the next few weeks probably will flow out from this. Three words. The Jesus yoke. The Jesus yoke. We camped out on the first part of Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 11. And Rick sat through, he endured all those messages last fall, and a song popped out. And that's what he just sang for us this morning and blessed us, blessed my heart to hear that coming through his expression of it. But when Jesus said, come to me all who are weary, this is Matthew 11, 28, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The next thing he says, in his mind at least, is consistent with what he just said. He just promised rest. He just promised permission to lay down the load. He said, you come to me, and the things that are wearing you out, I'll give you peace in the midst of. I'll give you rest in the midst of. It doesn't say your shoe size is going to change, or your employment is necessarily going to change, or the color of your eyes is going to change, or your personality is going to be completely redone. But he says, in the middle of where you are, in the middle of what you are going through, and in the middle of what has been put on you from times past that are burdens to you today, if you come to me, I will give you rest. So the theme is rest. The theme is burden lifted. The theme is a sense of freedom because we're out from under. We're away from all that stuff that was just wearing us out. But then he makes this next statement. And it sounds like work. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's as if he is drawing a distinction between his yoke, whatever that is, and the yokes that we can find ourselves in the middle of that link us to other people, that yoke us to other people. In effect, he's saying the yokes that people will put on you, the yokes where they'll try to make you perform like God, meet their every need, answer their every question, supply every lack that they have. And then if you step into that role of trying to be God in somebody else's life, that yoke's not easy. That yoke won't fit. That yoke is very, very difficult. So my yoke is different than that. As we tried to set this up the last week or two by saying the yoke that Jesus is talking about is not a yoke with people. It's whoever you're yoked to owns you, right? Whoever you're yoked to, in a sense, owns you. You have to go where they go, do what they want, and if you volunteer your way into that, then sometimes that can be a good thing. Sometimes that can be very difficult. But Jesus was saying, my yoke is not about people. I'm not yoked to people. Because when he will say that, I'm gentle, my heart is humble and I'm gentle, you don't find him being real gentle with folks, with all people. He wasn't Mr. Nice Guy to the Pharisees and the scribes and some of those that were, in his mind, misrepresenting his Father, making it hard for people to draw near to God because they made God seem so difficult and so harsh and so painful and so predisposed to punish. Now, with your holding your place in Matthew 11, if you can put one hand there and then turn to your left all the way back to the second book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and Exodus chapter 34. I want to read this again quickly without a lot of comment if I can keep myself from it. Somebody pray for that. It's hard to let these words go by. Moses is going back up to get the second set of the Ten Commandments. He broke the first one because when he came down, the people had turned away from the Lord. They were worshiping a golden calf and trying to figure out a way to get back to Egypt, back into slavery. Moses was distressed by that, threw them down, threw the tablets down. The Lord assigned him to go back up and get another copy, get them again. So he's doing that. He's on Mount Sinai, and an amazing thing happens. Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, with Moses, as he, Moses, called upon the name of the Lord. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. Now, do you get that? This isn't Moses proclaiming now. This is the Lord proclaiming now. And as we mentioned to you last week, this very likely is the first time that God ever spoke in a way that a human could hear anything from his own heart and anything from his own lips. When Jesus, who was the agent of creation, stepped out on nothing in the book of Genesis and spoke, let there be, and the lights came on, and the birds started flying, and the fish started swimming, and the mountains rose up, there was no man, there was no person to hear him say that. But in this situation, there is a person. There is a representation of the human race. And the Lord introduced himself with these descriptive terms to Moses, who was listening, and to Moses, who would write it down, and it would be made known to all of us. This is how the Lord God of all creation wants people to know Him. This is how He wants to be felt. This is who He wants to be known as. Listen to these terms. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. The Lord speaking now. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands of generations, maybe it means, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So the ones who won't repent, to the ones who won't turn away from their junk, then what will happen is their sins will be visited generation after generation. And he's saying it will be the same sins. You'll look at a family line and you'll see the same thing happening from generation to generation to generation, because nobody in the process stopped the hemorrhage. Nobody stopped and turned and said, I'm not going to do this anymore. When that happens, forgiveness comes. When the turning around, forgiveness comes and hope comes. That's where he says he forgives transgression, iniquity, and sin. But it's so important to keep in mind that the way the Lord wanted us to know him first was not in the place of punishment, not in the place of us having to fear judgment from him, but he wants us to know him as this kind of person, somebody with compassion, somebody who's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, what he's saying is, you understand who I'm yoked to. And if you're yoked to the one whom I'm yoked to, then who he is going to determine hugely who you are. The kind of person that he is the kind of person that you're going to increasingly become. If he is compassionate, then he's going to take you and lead you into places and settings and situations where compassion is going to have a place to fit. Because he's gracious, he's going to take you into places where instead of law being meted out and judgment and wrath and beating people down coming out, grace is what he's going to lead you into doing. Take my yoke. Where he is the one who forgives, who releases sin, iniquity, transgression, all of those words, then he's going to do a work inside you and take you into places where forgiveness is going to need to be what fits the situations that you're in. All right? Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. There's something about linking up with the heart of God, knowing that this is the heart of God and this is his love for me. I need his compassion. I need his grace. I need his forgiveness. That's who he is. That's who he is to me, and he's loving me. So as I'm linked to him and he's loving me and he's leading in my life, I'm going to be taken into situations and be around people and be in settings where those things that are true about our relationship, his loving me, are going to flow through me to people. That's how I'm going to increasingly be. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Learn. Jesus says, study me. Learn from me. What does this yoke look like? What does it look like with the Father loving me and me being in a yoke with him? And it results in I'm not strained and I'm not worried. I'm not worried about does he approve or does he not? He loves me. He's set his love upon me. He's crowned me with compassion and kindness. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I'm his child. I receive your love. And therein is the yoke that we walk in, that I live in. Now, if we're going to learn this from Jesus, learn what this looks like, we're going to need to look at some examples in the New Testament. And I want you to look at the first recorded miracle of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 2, he says, study me, learn from me. Here's what this yoke, being in yoke with my Father, with the love of God, and I'm linked to that, and I'm knowing he's loving me, and look what happened. I really want you to look at this, folks. I know some of you have probably been through the Gospel of John so many times you could quote it backwards in your sleep. But some of you, this is going to be the first time maybe you've ever seen these words. This is an amazing story. This is Jesus. Now he's God in the flesh. He's God in a human form, and he's saying that he's yoked with it, take my yoke upon you. And then here we go right into what is recorded as his first public miracle, in a sense. What was it, and where was it? What in the world did he do? This will surprise folks. Verse 1, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, a little town, one of a cluster of smaller regional towns on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Small lake buried in the Middle East, middle of Israel. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, it's a colloquialism. It's just a way of expression in that language. What does that have to do with us? In other words, what's that to us? This isn't our party. We're invited to this wedding. This isn't our wedding. And then he says, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. She knew something was up. Now, they had not had a full conversation about this, but look back to that where it says, they have no wine. Have you ever had your dearly beloved look at you on the day that the trash pickup is happening, and she looks at you and she says, the trash can is full. Or, the grass is tall. I mean, you know the rest of the story. But it's not even that. It's like Mary saying, the neighbor's trash is full. The neighbor's grass is tall. What is that to us? But then she said to the servants, you do whatever he says to you to do. Now there were 6 stone water pots, verse 6, set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. That's a lot of water. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he, Jesus, said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, that is a polite translation, it is not an accurate translation. The original language reads in this way, when the people have gotten drunk, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Pretty incredible setting for the first miracle of Jesus to be performed. In the first place, Jesus was present where alcohol was being served. How about that? Now, Jesus not only was present, and I've known folks to dwell, it wasn't really wine, it was more like grape juice. It is the same word used throughout the New Testament for intoxicatingly powerful grape juice that has fermented that can get you queasy or whatever, get you drunk. So not only was Jesus in a place yoked to his Father, yoked to the Father who is compassionate, gracious, forgiving, and all of those things, not only was he present in a place where alcohol was being served, and I get ready for this, when it ran out, he just made some more. And then you say, Pastor, surely it couldn't be that. Let me tell you what, for the vast majority of the folks who were there, that was it. That we can look back and we can see very clearly from Scripture that wine is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say in John chapter 7, "Come to me, all who are thirsty. Drink of me, all who are thirsty, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." This he spoke of the Holy Spirit who was to be given to him. Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 says, when the rushing mighty wind and the tongues of fire and the ones are out there preaching, he got up to say, look, don't think these people are drunk. This is what Joel was saying would happen when the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh. There's somehow a connection. Okay. Now, lady, if you've got a 40-pound purse, just don't throw it up here. I just don't throw it at me. There is a connection between what wine can do to you and what the Holy Spirit in his fullness can do for you. That instead of having something that'll make you drunk and drive off a cliff, this other wine, this other living water that Jesus would speak of later, is able to cause you to become freer, with greater joy, with the courage of a lion, with the ability to do stuff you couldn't do without that. So we got, don't get drunk with wine, Paul would say in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, that's a waste. That won't do you any good. But you be filled with the Holy Spirit. You be filled with the Spirit. That which Jesus described and said, I'm coming to bring you. Okay, but that's the full story. That's the deeper meaning of the deeper meaning. But as far as the John Q. public who showed up at that wedding, somebody was trying to get back through to get another glass. And they had run out. And Jesus, Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, goes and finds Jesus and says they're out. They have no more wine. And you move through that dialogue quickly, and the next thing you know, he's given instructions to servants to go fill up these 6 20-30 gallon. Listen, he was going to make enough wine for them to bathe in if they'd want. It wasn't just a little old teensy, it wasn't just a shot or two. Now, what do you make of that? If there had been sin in any of that, in Jesus being there, in Jesus addressing people, in Jesus doing what he did, if there had been sin in any of that, it would have forfeited the cross. He would not have been the blameless lamb. But there was no sin in it. Alcohol was present. They didn't give him, you know, a table to stand up on and start reasoning the way through the law of Moses and working on into the Sermon of Mount. That was not the setting for any teaching that we know of. He was a face in the crowd. But you know what was going on? The deeper and the further meanings would come later, would be understood later. But at that moment in time, the Father
whom he was linked to. Gracious and compassionate as he was concerned about the embarrassment of a groom and a groom's family. Any way you cut it, it comes down to the mercy of Jesus and the compassion of God, even calling on the supernatural powers of glory to come and rescue that groom from some embarrassment of running out of wine for the wedding party. You say, well, how is that such a big deal? You weren't the groom. You weren't the father of the groom. You weren't the mother of the groom. Here's what it shouts. He cares about you. What you're going through and he cares about you. And it may not all be church stuff. It may not all be praise singing and everybody dressed up look like going to church. But he cares about you. To be linked to the heart of the Father in heaven means that you are linked to somebody before whom no one is trash, no one is junk, no need is too small, or no need is too great. He's compassionate and he's gracious. And he's slow to anger. You see, folks, I grew up in a tradition where it was difficult to tell in some settings the difference between the traditions of men and the true heart of God. My tradition would have looked in on this, and they would be of the ones who would try to figure out how that there was just, this couldn't have been real wine. This could have been, what Jesus really did is he just beat Welch's to the formula first. He just turned it into grape juice. But you can't do that with the text. It was real fermented wine. He was there. And not only did he participate, he did what would be necessary to do in a setting like that to encourage the joy. Well, he must have put a governor on the fermentation of that wine. Surely he wouldn't have let people get drunk. He had a governor on it. You know what a governor is. He can only drive so fast and then won't let you go any further. Doesn't say that. He was doing what the Father was leading him to do. He did it. And it was said it was the first miracle that Jesus ever did to reveal his glory. What's the glory in this? The glory in this has to be that he cares about people. And he has the ability and from the compassion in his heart to rescue situations and be involved in situations that may not just be churchy, religious, Bible-quoting places and things. But if you get yourself so boxed in, well, that couldn't have been real wine, and Jesus couldn't have really done that, and so I can't ever be around anything like that, then you may just build you a phony, artificial fence that when the Lord says, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you, you say, yeah, he sends me, but not to that place and not to that setting and not to that group and not to that. Where'd you get the right to rewrite the scripture? You say, that doesn't make any sense to me. Are you yoked to your reason? Are you yoked to the Father? He will take you. He will take us. See, listen, when you know you're forgiven, when you know you're not still trying to earn the approval of God, but you have the love of God resident and operative inside you, it sets you free to move past some of the boundaries that were there when you weren't sure that you really were loved by God or not. So I dare not do that because that might make God mad at me. When you know He's not mad at you, when you know He has forgiven you, when you know He chose you in Christ before there was dirt in San Antonio, then you are freer to walk into some places that you might never have dared to go before. The Jesus yoke. The Jesus yoke. It's an adventure. And the traditions of men, people, will be threatened by you. The traditions of men, not the heart of God, people, but the traditions of men that have God all figured out and He's more about what you can't do than what you should do and can do and would want to do. It's what you can't do, you can't do, you can't do, you can't do. Well, what about what you can do? If you stare all the time at what you can't do, how you might mess up, and what you may never get to the end of that high dive diving board and risk jumping off it. He hadn't called us to a catacomb. He has not called us to a cloister. He said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Alamo City, go there. You go there. What did He do? He was just there to bless people. He wasn't there to teach them. He wasn't there to lecture them. He wasn't there to guilt them. He was just there to bless them. And what did He bless them with? More alcohol. You deal with that. Oh, my goodness. Kids, young people, it's still 18. There's a reason for that. Huh? What is it? 21? Should have been 18. Anyway, shows you where I've been all my life. Now, he will say, don't get drunk with wine, but you be filled with the Spirit. If you're looking for a total abstinence deal, then you can't look at the life of Jesus to prove it. We don't know whether He drank or not, but we certainly know he was there when it was going on, and He encouraged it by providing more. End of statement. But He still said, same Holy Spirit, inspiring Jesus, inspired, but don't get drunk. And Paul will say, Don't use what you eat or wine that you would drink to cause another brother to stumble. Just because you have freedom, it doesn't mean that you're supposed to run around and folks are struggling with addictions. And we've got a lot of folks that are part of the Alamo City family that have struggled with addictions big time. And sometimes the reason you got an addiction is because moderation is a word that's very difficult for you. You don't know how much is too much. And so Paul would say, if you're going to cause a brother to stumble, don't drink it. Don't eat the meat that's offered to idols if that's causing a brother to stumble. You know, and it's true. We have to be careful. We don't have alcohol in any of our functions, any of our Alamo City functions, because we've got a lot of folks working through things. It doesn't need to be a part of the fight. So in that setting, if you have freedom, if you have conscience before the Lord to do what you feel like you've got permission to do, then that's you. But if it causes a weaker brother, another brother or sister, they may be weak in one area, but you're weak in another area. And so we tend to each other. We're careful with each other. I just want you to hear this. This is the God of all creation. This is the God of the Christ of the cross. And He shows up at a wedding because His mother was invited, and He was invited and brought His friends. He was not there to speak. He was not there to perform the ceremony. He was just there. And somebody was about to be embarrassed. Somebody was about to be brought down. Somebody was about to be humbled and hurt in a way that for some reason the Lord was quickened to rescue him. Do we know that the man had ever professed that the groom was a Christian? Do we know that the bride was a Christian? Do we know that they came from a godly home? We don't know nothing about that. But his heart was to bless. You and I be that person. Not to correct the world, but to bless the world. Not to lecture the world, but to bless folks. Yoked. That's why Jesus would say, my yoke is easy, my yoke fits, and my burden is light. If the burden that you carry is a desire to bless people, a desire to show the loving heart of God, if that's the burden that you carry, that is far lighter than the burden of, have I approved of this one? Does this one still like me? Have I done what they think I ought to do? It's the yoke of men, the yoke of Jesus. I remind you, if there had been any sin committed by Jesus in being at that place, in doing what he did, he could never have gone to the cross to be your Savior. So what he did in that place at that time was absolutely righteous. It was absolutely correct. It was absolutely pure. It was perfectly holy. Isn't that something? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now you look this way, and somebody, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? What do you think? I ain't looking that way. It's the yoke of men and the traditions of men, or it's the yoke of Jesus. Lord, will you wrap our hearts around whatever piece of this truth from your word we need the most. Freedom, 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 freedom. Lord, I just hear you saying that. I want to set my people free. Follow me, and they'll walk in freedom. It's not about bondage. It's not about imprisonment. It's not about a straitjacket. It's not about all you can't do. It's freedom in Christ. Oh, Lord, make us great lovers of people, but make us greater lovers of you, and that you can do through us what is your heart to do. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for joining us today here on Alamo City Church Sunday Sermons with Pastor David Walker. If you'd like to know more about Alamo City Church, please visit our website at www.alamocity.org.